the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. I want to start reading in the 13th verse. Second Kings 2, verse 13. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." Let's pray. Lord, we open ourselves to you today because we want all that you have for us. We don't want to put you in a box or put your plans or methods in some kind of box. We just want to say, here we are, Lord. We're your disciples. We give everything to take up the cross and follow you. And everything that would come from your hand, we gladly receive this day. We receive anointing upon the anointing, the filling upon the filling, the release upon the release, the empowering upon the empowerment. Let it all come today. That is a sign for this day. Let it come. We open ourselves and welcome the manifest power of the Holy Spirit into those who will be ordained this day and unto all who are in this place. We speak it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The early priests had a very special time of anointing that they went through. Their anointing was after the anointing that takes place in the heavens. There were holy priests, starting off with Aaron, that the Lord spoke to Moses about. He said that they should have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel graven in stones put on their shoulders. Their tunics should be blue, and they should have a golden sash, and they should have alternating bells and pomegranates around the hem of their robe so that they might be heard, the Bible says, so that they may not die. And they wore a turban, and they wore a special plate that was a span by a span, which is approximately the width of a normal man's hand. It would be bigger than mine. And it would be square, and it would have on it four rows of three with each of the emblems of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said that the Urim and the Thummim shall be there so that you will know how to make decisions, so that the priests will know how to make decisions. And they wore these garments. They were not allowed to wear them on the streets. They were not allowed to wear them in their homes, but only when they came to the temple and into the holy place, when they offered sacrifice and they went to burn the incense. And of course, the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies, and they were holy unto the Lord, and they were anointed before the Lord. And when all the temple was set up, first the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the temple after Solomon built it, and finally the temple that is in heaven, there was such a power of the Holy Spirit that was released because of the anointing that came on the priests. So we start to look at this in Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, we read verse 9. The Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, "Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it." He's anointing everything now. "And consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin," that's for washing, "and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron, the priest, and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And then we go to verse 34 and we read, then the glory, the cloud, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the tent in the wilderness. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Now, isn't that a good way to travel? The next time you go on an airplane or get in your car, say, Holy Spirit cloud. If it's at the night, Holy Spirit fire. Go before us. We don't want to be going unless you're leading us. So this is a picture of the priests being anointed and everything in the house of the Lord being anointed. And then the glory of the Lord came so that Moses could not enter the glory. There is a power coming that is so heavenly, an anointing that is so powerful that you cannot stand in it. You cannot enter into it. This happened on that occasion, but then we go to 2 Chronicles. By this time, the temple was built, and the tabernacle in the wilderness was replaced by the temple. You should know that when the tabernacle in the wilderness, this huge tent, came into Jerusalem, that when the children of Israel went there, it stayed actually in the promised land for a long time, and then was put up on the Temple Mount area until finally it was then they built the temple. And here we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is the same chapter where the Lord responds to Solomon and he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them of their sins, and heal their land. This is the same chapter where that takes place. And the temple was finally built. And after it was built, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple. First it was Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle in the wilderness, and now the priests could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, this building, the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord. And then we go into the book of Revelation. You know, I'm preaching on the book of Revelation every week now throughout the summer, and I encourage you to come, as Pastor Jesse has already done. But if you go to Revelation chapter 15, we read there in verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now, the sea of glass is the people of God in heaven. They're in spirit form because resurrection day has not yet come, and they haven't come down riding white horses. You know, if you get to go to heaven, you will become an equestrian. If you get to go to heaven before the Lord returns, you will have some sort of instantaneous writing lessons. You will do dressage. And you will come riding, because it says all the armies of heaven were also riding on white horses. So there are spirit horses in heaven that are white, that are like no horses on the earth. And Jesus will be riding one with a sword in his hand. And my mom will be riding alongside of him somewhere in the group. And so will my dad, and so will Grandpa Derek, and so will many of your ancestors, and so will you if you go to be with the Lord. You'll be coming riding down in spirit on a spirit horse. And when you get into the clouds with a loud shout and the last trumpet, then suddenly the dead shall rise. The graves shall be open. Now, it's not their spirits in the graves. Their bodies are in the graves. Most of them by that time will have been decayed and turned to dust. But in a moment, in a twinkling, not even a second, just a twinkling, just a nanosecond, whoom, all of a sudden the whole body will come together and go up into the clouds and meet your spirit that's coming down on a white charger. And there you will be put together again. You know, they can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but they can put you back together again. Even if you're spread in a billion pieces around the earth by that time, it doesn't matter how you die or where your body ends up. It's just a shell. But on that great wake-up morning, that resurrection day, your body will come back together again, and you will lift up into the clouds and meet your spirit. And then you will have the most amazing upgrade, because when you see him, you will be like him. You'll see him as he is. You'll be like the warrior king of heaven himself, although not exactly, but like him. And then you will go wherever he is, because the Bible says, and forever you shall be with the Lord. Woo! Well, let's go back to Revelation 15. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass. That's all the saints up there before the throne. And the sea of glass is mixed with fire. That's Holy Spirit anointing. And they're standing beside the sea. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held harps given them by God. And they sang the song of Moses, great and marvelous are thy deeds, O Lord. I don't know if you know that song, but we used to sing it years ago. And then verse 5 says, after this I looked, and in heaven the temple. Did you know there's a temple there? That is the tabernacle of the testimony, and it was open. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues to bring the wrath of God on the earth. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple. There is such an anointing. No one could enter the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness, when the glory of the Lord came. The priests couldn't enter the temple when the temple set up on Mount Zion by Solomon was built, because the glory of the Lord was there. And even there is, in the time of the great tribulation, an opening of the temple that is in heaven. It says that the Ark of the Covenant is there. It says that the angels are there. And nobody, when the power of the Lord comes and he's releasing the last vestiges of his anointing and authority to destroy the works of darkness and to release his blessings on the church in Israel, at that time of power and intense majesty, no one will be able to enter that temple either. See, there's levels of anointing. And all of these levels of anointing are part of your journey. Please don't be content with the level of anointing that you have received so far. And do everything you can to get a whole lot more. Because there's a whole lot more that's available. Hallelujah. Now, there's a difference between baptism and anointing. I want you just to think of these two words. Because, you know, the Bible talks about many kinds of baptisms. It talks about a baptism in water, when you consecrate your life unto God. And there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Even John said, John the Baptist, he said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And he will not baptize you in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, not many days from now. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. There is many baptisms. Then there's a baptism of repentance. And there's a baptism into the family of God. Have you been baptized into the family of God yet? Do you feel that you are no longer a stranger, that you are no longer a foreigner, but you're a citizen in the Commonwealth of Israel, and you're part of this great family, the covenant family of God? And then there's a baptism of his sufferings. You might not like it. In fact, you don't like it. The baptism of his sufferings is the place for mature believers. It's not just when you're going through stuff. It's when you're going through stuff for the sake of the gospel and the extension of the kingdom. It's not just when you have a bad day. That's not the suffering of Christ we're talking about. But when you go to break open the gates of hell and to see the power of the Lord released, and you're accosted on every side by demon spirits and by every kind of evil conspiracy, and it comes against you, and you endure sometimes tiredness and pain. You might even be persecuted or put in prison or whipped. You might suffer all kinds of things for the sake of the gospel. And the Lord says, it's the fellowship of my sufferings. It means now you're coming into a place where you're in partnership with me at a whole new level. So there are many baptisms. But anointings are similar because they are also a washing. The anointing of the Lord is also a filling. The anointing of the Lord is also a consecration. It's also an empowering. Amen. It's also a work of the Holy Spirit. The difference between baptisms and anointings is that all anointings are baptisms of ministry. See, all of the baptisms aren't necessarily ministry focused. They are also about your own personal cleansing and your own personal walk with the Lord. But not the anointings. The anointings come, as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the prison doors, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to lift off the oppression, and to declare the year of God's favor. Amen. And so anointings are for ministry. They're very similar to baptisms. In fact, they're interchangeable. You could see them as such. Except that anointings are ministry baptisms. Now, Jesus had each of these threefold anointings that we're talking about. We know in the book of Matthew, he went to be baptized by John the Baptist. And it says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Listen carefully to this. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So this is the first level of official anointing, you might say. It's coming through another man. And Jesus, he sets the stage by doing this. He says, John, baptize me. John says, no. You are the Son of God. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not my place, Jesus, to be baptizing you. In other words, I'm not anointed enough. I'm not God. You're God. How can I anoint you? There's many people today who have that same kind of attitude. In fact, some say, I don't need a man to lay hands on me because God is my direct source. And it may be true. Who am I to say if God is not your direct source? But I'd be very careful that you don't rob yourself of the blessings of God. Because when I look through the scriptures, I see very, very few who didn't start off as disciples. If we put aside the first patriarchs who didn't have many people around to disciple them, such as Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, but after that, there's really only a handful of people in the whole Bible who got such an empowerment from God directly that they didn't need a spiritual father on the earth. One was Moses. One was Elijah. Another one was Jesus. And we have Paul the Apostle. But they're basically the main four who didn't need a spiritual father on the earth. All the rest, by and large, you might be able to find one or two others, but by and large, all the rest were disciples. Whether it's Joshua or Timothy, whether it's the 12 disciples of Jesus or the 70 that he sent out, or the 500 who were there when he ascended, or the 120 in the upper room, all of them were disciples, especially in the New Testament. We just read the story of Elijah being caught up into heaven in a whirlwind of fire. When you come with us to Israel, we'll show you the place where this happened, just on the other side of the Jordan, in view of the city of Jericho. And when he was taken up in a chariot of fire, talk about transformation and holy anointings, he dropped, purposely, no doubt, his mantle. And Elijah, the younger prophet, the disciple, went quickly and picked it up. And he rolled it up and he went to the edge of the River Jordan. I don't know if you're at the edge of the River Jordan right now and you're saying, when am I going to cross this thing? When am I going to break through this thing? When is it going to happen that the anointing of bygone days will come in my life also? When is the day coming when the spiritual father that I had, I will also see that in these hands when I pray for people? And he went to the edge of that Jordan River, that impassable river at that time, and he threw out his mantle and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And the water went, whoosh. And his eyes popped out like golf balls. And all the prophets in Jericho were standing up there watching the whole deal. And when they saw it, they said, whoa, did you see that? No, I wasn't looking. I was actually looking at that butterfly over there. No. Did you see that? Yeah. The spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha. Do not think that is inconsequential. Same thing happened with Joshua. Same thing happened with Timothy. Same thing happened with all of the disciples. Jesus sent them out, 70 of them, two by two, and they came back rejoicing, saying, even the demons were subject unto us. Because Jesus had prayed over them, imparted an anointing, and so They were blessed. After Jesus was baptized, of course, that was his first anointing, an anointing that came from a man, and he said, we have to do it. And then he went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and he's about to receive his second Holy Spirit anointing. Because after 40 days of battle and weariness and fighting the devil and fighting temptation, it says that he was exhausted and the angels came and comforted him. And then he went up from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he went into the synagogue and he took the book of Isaiah and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And that's when he talked about opening the eyes of the blind, opening the prison doors, lifting off the oppression, doing the miraculous things, and proclaiming the year of God's favor to change the atmosphere over families and individuals and communities. The power of God was on him with a second level anointing. And then we see him in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It says in verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This is Revelation 1 verse 14 now. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So here we see a whole new level, the third level of anointing on the life of Jesus himself. The first one came when John the Baptist baptized him. The second one came when somehow at the end of his time in the wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and the miracles and power of God started to flow through him and his ministry began. And then this one came when he was raised up on high and God gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. Now that's an anointing. So all of these great people of God have this three-stage anointing. I don't want to tell you that they all have to come in certain order. God is going to work differently in each of your lives. Think of John the Baptist. He's in his mother's womb. Elizabeth has just conceived with some supernatural help. After her and her husband Zachariah are of grandparent age, and they're not spring flowers anymore, and past the age of being able to bear children. But the Holy Spirit moves upon them, and Elizabeth conceives and is going to give birth to John the Baptist. And when Mary, who has Jesus in her by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to visit Elizabeth, even at the doorway when they greet each other, John the Baptist, little old John the Baptist in the womb, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit right there and then. Is that a baptism or an anointing? He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He turns around, hits Elizabeth in the liver, and Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And she starts prophesying and says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come here to my house? So that was the first impartation that John the Baptist gave by the laying on of his hands on his mother. See, we are always wanting to put God in some kind of box, but he goes beyond all of that. He wants your life for himself, but he puts you in places where you're tested. He looks for your humility. He looks for your hunger. He looks for your availability. And then he looks for your discipline. If you cop out somewhere along the way, you will still go to heaven, but you'll not be shining the way you should be shining. When you get there, you'll have a marvelous change. But do not think that there is not a hierarchy in heaven, for there certainly is. God's government is in place now, and it will be in place then. And you should be on a course to receive more of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You should be on this journey for the ever-increasing anointing of the Holy Spirit. It happens gradually, then it happens suddenly. At a moment when you least expect it. In fact, there are two things that Grandpa Derek said would never be convenient. One was the call of God on your life, and the other is Judgment Day. And they're not convenient for any of us, but they're absolutely amazing. The day is coming soon when the heavens will tear and the angels will flock to the planet like figs dropping from a tree on a very windy day. They'll just come in myriads of numbers. That's a biblical illustration, not my own. And they will descend to the planet to come into partnership with the Holy Spirit and with the saints of the living God, who come from a church made holy, a purified church, an end-time church. The anointing of the Lord will be upon his people in a new way. The Bible says that those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes at that time will sing a new song that nobody else on the earth can sing. And they will be blameless because the Lord will purify them. And they will follow the Lamb and do his bidding. They will be full of miracles. Supernatural signs and wonders will be common among them. And they will have hearts of compassion, tenderness, and love for a bleeding world in pain. And the greatest revivals of all history will take place. But there's something you need to prepare yourself for. You need to prepare yourself for eating. You need to be hungry. It's not a time to be casual. It's a time to be passionate. Say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me.